So to keep verse 16 in context, we'll read John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and focus our time on verse 16. Speak today about the fullness that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Hear now the inspired words of our God. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Our Lord promises us in Isaiah chapter 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." May God bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, our last time together, we looked toward John the Baptist, and we saw the many ways that he was foretold in the Old Testament, and how John always points us on to Jesus. And we noted the spiritual blindness of the Jewish leaders as they interrogate John and they ask him who he is. They don't have the eyes to truly see who he is. They knew, in fact, that they were looking for Elijah, for the Messiah, and for the prophet. And they didn't know that he was that one of those was certainly standing right before them. Now, we were encouraged to see then that we too would be in spiritual darkness were it not for the fact that God has opened our eyes that we might see. And I think it was a good opportunity for us to be thankful that we were not asking the same questions as the Pharisees and their representatives. We were also encouraged to look to the divinely appointed means to see Jesus Christ. And we see today, and last time especially, that John the Baptist was one of those appointed means. He was directing us on to Jesus. I wanted to look once more very quickly through these verses to make sure that I emphasize the fact that wherever the Old Testament speaks about John the Baptist, it also speaks about Jesus. And I have those there in your handout. Notice that if we miss John the Baptist, we will miss Jesus. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" That's talking about Jesus, which begins talking about John the Baptist and tells us about Jesus. Later on in verse 5 there, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together." That is speaking of Jesus. Malachi 3:1 begins speaking about John the Baptist. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before," and here it transitions into talking about Jesus, "me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." We note as well in Malachi 4:5, the third passage that spoke of John the Baptist, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," that's John the Baptist, "before the coming in the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And this is talking about Jesus. So it's so important for us to see that today we're going to focus on verse 16. Well, it's kind of in the middle of this talk about John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist is on either side, but John the Apostle is speaking in verse 16. So we're going to talk about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of Christ in His work and in His person today. But it's important for us to see that we only know that by the divinely appointed means. So hearing, in fact, about John the Baptist will help us to see John the Apostle's words here in verse 16. I do think it'd be easy for us to go past verse 16 quickly, but I wanted to stop and talk about the significance of the fullness of Christ, because John has already told us in verse 14. If you recall, he tells us that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's a fullness in Christ that there is nothing lacking. Well, it's hard for you and I to conceive of perfect fullness. You know, even when we see a glass that's mostly full, we say, the glass is full. But in a certain sense, a lot of times we say something is full when it isn't perfectly full. And we lack an understanding of perfection. So that's why I wanted to spend some time on this today. Let's consider just the tip of the iceberg, really, when it comes to regarding the perfection and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We want to see today that there is fullness in the extent of Christ's work. And secondly, we want to see that there is fullness in the application of Christ's work. So that will take up our time today in verse 16. The fullness of the extent of Christ's work, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. In the extent of Christ's work, we want to see a couple of elements of the fullness of Christ. We want to note the fullness of Christ's person, and we want to also see the fullness of Christ's office. And two different things. Well, in the work of Christ as prophet, priest, and king, there's a broad and expansive vastness, really, to Christ's work. In fact, many times we tend to miss, really, what Jesus is doing in the world around us. And we talked about that some at the creation, right? With the creation account is establishing the kingdom of Christ in a certain extent with his sovereignty, and he is upholding that creation. Well, when we look out at the creation, are we always recognizing that Jesus is at work? You see, we tend to not pay attention to the fullness of Christ. And I wanted to focus on that today. In fact, the fullness of Christ and his work is so large that we're constantly prone to not only miss the work of Christ, but to underestimate the work of Christ. Underestimating Christ is one of our greatest sins. Now, Calvin says here on this passage, he says, John the Apostle begins to preach about the office of Christ, that it contains within itself an abundance of all blessings, so that no part of salvation must be sought anywhere else. In other words, Jesus is fully able to save his people by the work of his own hand. What's our sin in regard to Christ's work? We want to save ourselves. We want to put our work into the equation. But the fullness of Christ emphasizes the fact that he doesn't need us to help him in salvation. Calvin continues on. He says, true, indeed, the fountain of life, righteousness, virtue, and wisdom is with God. But to us, it is a hidden and inaccessible fountain. But an abundance of those things is exhibited to us in Christ. In other words, the wonder of God is inaccessible to us were it not for Christ. And again, there's that fullness. We are fully restored to the Father through the work of Christ. Calvin continues, he says, that we may be permitted to have recourse to him, for he is ready to flow to us, provided that we open up a channel by faith. We are all utterly destitute and empty of spiritual blessings, for the abundance which exists in Christ is intended to supply our deficiency, to relieve our poverty, and to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. And that, my friends, is the reason today that we need the fullness of Christ, because we have nothing to offer. And if it were not for Christ, we would be deficient. We would be in poverty, and we would experience hunger and thirst spiritually. It's only in Christ that we have any kind of return to the Father. So let's look at the fullness of Christ's person. Now, we've done this so far in the Gospel according to John, have we not? We've looked to see that Jesus Christ is fully God. We spent some time there, remember? It isn't as though Jesus is mostly God and mostly man. He's not half God and half man. He's fully God. That's a good thing for us to recognize today. We looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, Christ, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. It's the same word used here in Colossians that's used in John chapter 1 and verse 16. It's a fullness that on one hand is spoken of God, Jesus, being divine. And certainly we see the same thing happening in John 1:16, that there is not then a lack in Christ in His Godness. The fullness of Christ is He is fully God. He is completely God. I think this is certainly part of John's message to us throughout this gospel, to show us how Jesus is completely God. We receive blessings today from the fullness of Christ's deity. Never forget. But second, we also receive blessing from the fullness of Christ's humanity. Not only is He fully God, He is also fully man. And we look to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 to see that from the Scriptures. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. And we looked at all the reasons why Jesus must be fully man to be qualified to be our mediator. So in regard to the humanity of Christ, there is no shortage of His humanity. In other words, He's fully man. He doesn't fall short in His humanity. And we receive blessing from that as His people. Now, I want to spend the bulk of our time today really looking at the fullness of Christ's office. Because we've spent some time on the fullness of Christ's person, that He is fully God and fully man. Well, let's look at the office of Christ, that He is fully fulfilling the things that He was called to do. And I think that there's a good contrast here. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we tend to have a rather skewed understanding of fullness. It's always imperfect. It's always filtered through our sin. And I think William Bridge is very helpful here. Bridge actually has a nice series of sermons on this one particular verse that I would commend to you in your time of meditation or reading. But Bridge reminds us here. He says, the saints are full of grace and holiness. Yet their fullness is but a fullness of sufficiency, mark whereby they are made able to this or that work whereunto they are appointed. But the fullness of Christ is a fullness of efficiency that filleth all in all. The fullness that is in the saints is but a particular fullness. The fullness that is in Christ is a universal fullness. The fullness that is in the saints is such a fullness as does ebb and flow, as the haven is said to be full of water, yet sometimes is empty. But there is a dwelling fullness in the sea, so there is a dwelling fullness in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, as we are distinct or abstracted from Christ, is but a fading righteousness, as the morning dew. But the holiness and the righteousness of Christ, it is a filled fullness. It is a dwelling fullness. It is a glorious fullness, a fullness beyond all expressions. So this is something we're guilty of as creatures, right? When we hear that God the Father loves, or that Jesus loves, we project our understanding of love onto God. When we hear that of any attribute of God, we tend to see it imperfectly. And that's part of our nature, that we can't see the perfection. But note today that there is no deficiency in Christ's fullness. I think that's important for us, not only to note in our Christian lives, but in our praise and our wonder of Christ's work. So let's look at these three questions today. number 43, 44, and 45 of the offices of Christ. And I'm going to go kind of quickly through question 44, which talks about the priestly work, because I want to talk about that next time when we get to John the Baptist's proclamation that Jesus is the Lamb. We're going to have to look at the Lamb and what that means to us, that Jesus is the Lamb. So we'll look a bit at that later. And we'll look a bit later at the office of a king as well. But let's read through them today to note that in every way that Christ is charged with any of his offices, he always completes everything with fullness and perfection. So let's ask that question of you and I today. Whatever job that you've ever had or whatever you've ever done in your life, have you ever done it with perfection or fullness? If you can say you've done it with a certain fullness, there's always imperfection involved. But for Christ, he doesn't fail. It's always full. So let's look at question 43. And these things really are relevant to us all throughout the Gospel according to John. So it's a good place for us to start here in examining the offices of Christ. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. You see that emphasis there? Even in our catechism, catechetical understanding of the doctrine of the Scriptures, we project a fullness into it, right? We're saying then that whenever Christ does any of these works, he does them perfectly and he does them fully. Look at the first point there under the office of a prophet. Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages. There's a fullness here. Christ has revealed just exactly what he wanted to be revealed at every second along the way in the created world. Over time, more and more is revealed until Christ comes in the flesh. And that's why we've seen that when Christ comes, what does the text tell us about Jesus coming in the flesh? In the fullness of time. In that fullness. So, is there ever a time when Jesus is not perfectly and fully revealing to the church just what it needs to know? See, there's a fullness there. What we have today is perfect. The prophetic work of Christ is perfect in what he reveals. Now, look at the next point there in the catechism question. In revealing the whole will of God. So we don't see that the prophet is revealing just a part of the will of God. He's always revealing all of it because what we need to know is revealed right then and there. And the things that we won't know, but it's perfectly revealed to us. So there's a fullness here in Christ's prophetic work that Christ tells us everything we need to know regarding his will. Now, most often, let's point away and say we never do this today. But most often we find that Christians are very frustrated when they feel that God isn't showing them what they want to know. Right? In applying for a job, in trying to figure out the future, in trying to plan a church, whatever it is, what do we want Jesus the prophet to reveal to us? Everything. Right? What is that? That's wanting to be God. We are never promised to know everything about everything. And the prophet is perfectly revealing. The problem is that he's perfectly revealing it to us in his Word. And we don't often tend to go to the Word when we want to know what tomorrow will bring. Christians, honestly, desire to know the future. We would be much wiser in our Christian walk if we would be satisfied with what Christ reveals in his Word, and if we would give our attention to obeying what is given instead of being frustrated with what we feel is not revealed. Do you see the difference there? If we were so busy obeying what God has revealed, then we probably wouldn't be worried about the future. We wouldn't be concerned about what will happen in the future. But instead, we tend to turn our eyes to the future and neglect obedience. So people say, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, the Word of God is filled with what God wants you to do. Now, what is His plan for your life is hidden from you. It's not our design to know the future. And I think all of these things are connected to the fullness of Christ. You see, Christ is that sovereign governor of all things. And He is reigning and ruling over the universe in which we live. Well, is He doing in His office of prophet to us today? Is Christ failing in that office? Is there something that you and I need to know today that He hasn't shown us? Is there something that, wow, if He would just tell us this hidden thing, the church would be better off? No. In fact, He's perfectly revealed to us what He wants us to know. I think that's important for us to see in the fullness of Christ. Because generally, we are frustrated with Christ's fullness. We'll acknowledge that Jesus is revealing everything, right? But then we perceive that He hasn't revealed enough to us. And so we become frustrated with the Word of God. And to many Christians, there's really no concept of fullness of Christ. Christ to them is incomplete. He has fallen short. There is an inability of Christ to exact His will in the world. You see that? And that God needs you or I to fill in the gap to accomplish His will. And so they see incompleteness in Christ. In fact, many people view Christ as though He's distant and He may live in my heart, but He isn't on the throne. And there's this concept that what Jesus will do someday will benefit me instead of what Jesus has already done. So much confusion, really, about what Christ has done. But many times that is simply idolatry on our part, that we are not pleased with the fullness of what Jesus has revealed. Look at the next section there. In revealing all things concerning their edification and salvation. Is Jesus Christ fully revealing what we need to be edified and saved? He absolutely is. We are the ones who are deficient in our understanding. The Scriptures, in fact, at great length proclaim the fullness of Christ's prophetic work. At every moment since the creation, Jesus Christ has been perfectly and completely doing His prophetic work in the world in which He governs. Now, some people would say, regarding the prophetic work of Christ, they would say there are dark corners in the world where the gospel has never been preached. So how can you say that Christ is fully doing His work as prophet? There are people who have never heard about Him. So He must be failing, or He must have a failed system of revealing to the world Himself. In fact, we would say then that Jesus has revealed Himself everywhere He desires to be revealed. He is not failing in His prophetic work. Some might say that there are dark times when it seems that the church is silent in the world. Look at the time before the Reformation, times when the Word of God itself was silent. And they would say then that that is an evidence of Christ not fully fulfilling His prophetic work. But in fact, does God Himself not ordain and allow times of darkness as judgment, not only to His people, but the world that neglects His commandments? So times of darkness are not evidence of a failed prophet. Times of spiritual ignorance in an individual are not evidence of a failed prophet. Now, some people would say there are dark times for me because I don't know which road to take. I'm having a crisis and things to me seem to be dark. And I wish God would reveal His will to me. Why doesn't Jesus give me some of that fullness of the prophetic work? But in fact, Christ Jesus has fully revealed Himself within the means of grace. In His Word, Christ is fully completing His work as the prophet. It's important for us, really, in a lot of ways, it boils down to how we view the Word of God itself. And we find it to be insufficient for our needs. But in fact, it is evidence of the perfect prophetic work of Christ. So let's note today that outward circumstances and apparent darkness do not reflect Christ's perfect and full work as prophet. We see here in John 1:16 that there is fullness in Christ. We see in Colossians chapter 1 that there is fullness in Christ, that He doesn't fail, but He perfectly completes the work. When and if the word appears dim, the problem is not with the prophet. The problem is with you and I. When the passage before us is confusing, the prophet hasn't failed. When the passage before us makes us angry, or it tries to change our lives, the prophet is not the one who isn't full. When the prophet seems to fail, it's likely because the problem is with you and I. It's with fallen man. It's with our tendency to listen to ourselves rather than to the Word of God. And so you see, we could make that same application all through each of these catechism questions. Just briefly reading through question 44. How did Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering Himself as a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people, and in making continual intercession for them. I love the wordage of these questions because they emphasize the fullness of Christ. So as we read through that answer, we would see then that Christ offers Himself a sacrifice without spot. There is a fullness to His perfection as a sacrifice. We see then in being reconciliation for the sins of His people, there's a fullness in the reconciliation we have with God, a fullness in the taking away of our sins. Does Jesus take away 99% of our sin and leave behind a remnant? He takes it all. There's still some in us in our living, but Jesus has taken all those sins and paid the price for them. There's a fullness then in the price that was paid in making continual intercession for them. You see, there's a fullness in Christ's intercession. Is there a time when Christ somehow the connection is lost and Jesus is no longer interceding for us? Does He just intercede for us sometimes and not all the time? No, there's a fullness to that. There's a fullness to the intercession that is offered to us by Christ. The Scriptures at great length proclaim the fullness of Jesus Christ in His priestly work. All of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the tabernacles, the temple, the prophets, the priests, and even the kings all point to and proclaim the work of Jesus Christ. But someone might say, well, Jesus doesn't die for everyone on the cross. How can His priestly work be said to be full if He only dies for some? Good question there. We find the answer in John 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So for God's people, there's a fullness to Christ's death. There isn't anyone left out that ought to be included. So again, as we're walking through the prophetic work of Christ all along, fullness, 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 as we're walking through the priestly work of Christ all along, there's fullness, 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 fullness. And we would see then the same thing would happen in the kingly work of Christ. Look at the 45th question. How did Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to Himself. Does He do that with fullness today? Yes, He does. In giving them officers, laws, and censures, does Christ fully give us what we need when it comes to officers, laws, and censures? Or is there some deficit to the Bible that doesn't tell us about church government? That's an interesting thing to ask because a lot of people don't find church government in the Bible. Another subject and sermon. By which He visibly governs them. Does Jesus fully govern us? Is there something left out of Christ's government? No, we would say in the mediatorial kingship of Christ, it covers everything. Look, in bestowing saving grace upon the elect, is there fullness to this? Absolutely. In rewarding their obedience, are we fully rewarded? Is there some deficit to what Jesus gives us in reward to our obedience? What about correcting them for their sins? Is there some deficit in Christ's correcting us for our sins? Preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings? Is there some deficit to Christ's preservation of His people? Or is there fullness to it? Is there some deficit to Christ's overcoming of our enemies? Is there one that slips away in the night that Jesus tried to get, but He got away? No, there is a fullness to His conquering of our enemies. Powerfully ordering all things for His own glory. Again, a fullness. And their good, again, a fullness. And also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. There is fullness in everything that Jesus Christ does for His church. Now, I was reading this week a book by Alexander MacLeod on Christ, Messiah, the governor of the nations of the earth. And I was reading along, and all of a sudden, Alexander MacLeod pulls out John 1:16. And I thought, well, I'm going to preach on that this week. So I was listening, and I wanted to share that with you, what he said in regard to the governing power of Christ. Alexander MacLeod says, "There are two grand establishments according to the manner in which God deals with the human family. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Every transaction of God with men, individually or collectively, passes through the medium of one or the other of these two establishments." Did you catch that? Every dealing of God with man is either with the covenant of works or the covenant of grace. Christ is the administrator of both covenants. The fullness of the covenant of grace is His possession. Out of it, believers receive from Him grace for grace, here in John 1:16. He dispenses the curses of the old covenant as well as the blessings of the new. The Father is given the mediator authority to execute judgment. The whole bond of the covenant of works was put into His hand. He subscribed this bond on behalf of His elect as their surety. He has paid their debt and administers to them purchased blessings. He exacts payment of the reprobate in His Father's name. He arrests them, judges them, and condemns them. Again, we're applying the fullness of Christ to His judgment. Notice from our passage, not only is there fullness in the extent of Christ's work over all things in all of His offices, but there is also a fullness in the application of Christ's work. Look at the second half of verse 16. "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Not only does Jesus accomplish all of the things that we have noted so far in His wonderful offices of prophet and priest and king, in His person as fully God and fully man, but the best part for you and I today is that all of that fullness is applied to God's people. All that fullness is for us. All of that fullness is received. It is given to you and I. And that's the best news I can tell you today from the pulpit, is that the fullness of Christ is for your benefit. It is for you to receive that same fullness. In fact, that's the gospel itself, isn't it? That Jesus Christ has accomplished all of the work that you needed to be in fellowship with God. Well, Jesus has already done it all. And how did He do it? Fully. Completely. That's the blessing we have today. That there isn't any deficiency in what Jesus has done for us. There's no deficiency in your salvation. There isn't anything left. There isn't anything that slipped through the cracks. There isn't anything that He's failed to do. Christ became the sacrifice for our sin. He applied His work to us that it might satisfy the justice of God that was against us. How blessed we are today. How blessed we are that in Christ not only does fullness dwell, but that there is a fullness to His desire to save us. That, my friends, is applied to us. It's a good thing that Jesus, that there wasn't a shortage of His desire to save His people, or the fullness wouldn't have come to us. Now, what have we received? Look at the second half of this passage. We've received from Christ's fullness. This is the miracle of miracles, that God would love us so much that we would be showered with this immeasurable fullness today. And for all of eternity, we'll have opportunity to wrap our minds around the fullness of this wonderful Savior that we have. And what does our passage tell us that we receive? Grace for grace. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Grace for grace. In fact, we'll kind of close out in talking about it. But there's a lot of different ways that this passage has been translated, and primarily because of the four in grace for grace. King James, New King James, and Geneva all say grace for grace. The ESV says grace upon grace. And there have been differences of opinions on how this should be translated. Many pastors, many theologians have looked at this and they thought that it's speaking then about grace piled upon grace. More and more grace all the time. But the word sometimes is used as a comparison. So it could be saying that the grace we had before Christ is exchanged for the grace that we have now been revealed in Christ. And they're really both true. And let's look at some ways that this verse is translated. I like the idea of substitution here. Calvin says, "For my own part, I agree with the opinion of those who say that we are watered with the graces which are poured out in Christ, or on Christ. For what we receive from Christ, He does not bestow upon us as being God, but the Father communicated to Him what would flow to us through a channel." So then grace, for as we're looking at this passage, grace is in the place of grace or exchanged for a previous grace, and it really does seem like the best interpretation of the passage. In the end, whatever it is, we're getting more and more grace. Right? There's a comparison that's made in verse 17. Look at verse 17. That's why I read it for us today. It helps us to get the sense of verse 16. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So it kind of seems like there's a comparison being made here. And so it could be talking about the fact that the grace is coming upon a grace that already existed. And I think this is a good translation of it, because a lot of people don't see grace in the law. If you ask them, "Is there grace in the law?" they'll think and they'll say no. But in fact, there's a lot of grace in the law. Isn't there grace in God telling us what to do? And the problem comes is we can't do it. But the fact is that even from Adam on, all the Old Testament saints were saved by Christ's work. So Christ has already accomplished that work for their salvation. There's a grace all through the Old Testament. There's grace all through the law. So in one sense, we might say then that the grace that is of the law is kind of exchanged for a grace that is revealed in the New Testament. And that's one way to look at it. Any way that we do look at it, is important to see that the law is gracious, because it is really inseparably connected to Christ. We can't view the law apart from Christ. It's an incorrect view to take the law apart from Christ. And so when Christ fulfills that, then grace is piled on grace. And you see that no matter how we really translate it, what's the point? Is that we get lots of grace, even if it was just grace. Grace is great. But we get grace upon grace. And interesting to read the commentaries on this as differences of opinion. But the point is, it's one of emphasis. So we do receive then this abundant grace from Jesus Christ and His work. And all of this then is speaking of the fullness of Christ. Is there a limit to the grace that we receive? Trick question there. No, there's not a limit to the grace that we receive because it's infinite, right? But what about the grace of Christ in general? Is there a limit to it? It doesn't extend to everyone, right? So there's a limit to something that's full. There's a limit to something that's infinite because it's only applied to certain of the elect, to all of the elect, but to only certain people. So then it's an infinite grace because it's infinitely undeserved and it covers an infinite amount of sin on our part. But it's a limited grace because only the elect receive the benefits of it. All grace and goodness comes from Christ today. And apart from Christ, then, is emptiness. What's the opposite of fullness? Emptiness. If you don't have Christ, you have emptiness. As we said earlier, that all of life and light comes from Christ. Well, what's the opposite of that? Death and darkness. George Hutchison says that all men, even the choicest of Christ's servants, are by nature and of themselves empty of anything that is good. All fullness of grace and goodness for supply of believers' wants is treasured up in Christ. See today, people of God, the treasure that is Christ and how He has contained within Himself all the goodness we need. Hutchison continues, those who come to Him, He needs them not to receive from them, but to give unto them. He needs not their fullness, but their emptiness, that His fullness may overflow to the supply thereof. What a wonderful thought there. I want to direct you in your meditation this afternoon, throughout the day, to Psalm 23. Does the 23rd Psalm talk about the fullness of Christ? Can you think of an example there as we speak about the overabundance of blessings that we enjoy from Christ Jesus, our shepherd, because the cup is running over. It's spilling out of the sides. In fact, that's the way that the word in John chapter 1, verse 16 is used, is of a cup that's overflowing its sides. And that's what we get from Christ, an overabundance of fullness and grace from Christ. So I want us to see today that that's a beautiful picture, the 23rd Psalm. Meditate on that later on today. But let's close by seeing then that the opposite is also true today. That just as we have an abundance of grace in Christ, so we have an abundance of miseries apart from Him. Without Christ, we have a fullness of misery. It's full because we'll experience the infinite wrath of God. So my friends, today without Christ, we have an infinite fullness of misery. Calvin says, as soon as we have departed from Christ, it is ill vain for us to seek a single drop of happiness, because God determined that whatever is good shall reside in Him alone. Accordingly, we shall find angels and men to be dry, heaven to be empty, the earth to be unproductive, and in short, all things to be of no value if we wish to be partakers of the gifts of God in any other way than through Christ. We only experience fullness when we are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ will experience the fullness of Christ. So I want to encourage you today as we close to bask in the fullness of Christ, to enjoy Him, to swim in the depths of these riches that Christ has earned and given you as one of His children. We do so today by our enjoying of and our use of the means of grace. Let's be careful never to be neglectful of the fullness of Christ. And don't be so distracted by the world that you miss the fullness of the One who matters the most. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Please stand. Father in heaven, grant to us, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the grace that is truly spilling over the brim when it comes to our speaking of Christ. Teach us how blessed that we truly are in receiving the benefits of His fullness. In His name we pray. Amen.